Lord, as we consider the reality of the resurrection, as we hear from your word now too, we pray, Lord, may your word be made alive in us. And may we realize what the power of the resurrection is, so that we can live changed lives, so that we can live empowered lives to serve you until you reappear. Help us now in our weakness, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So it's early morning in Jerusalem, and Mary comes to the tomb, and she orders the guards to roll the stone away. This is hypothetical. And there lies the body of Jesus. The tomb smells musty. He's dead. What if Christ had not been raised? Would that have made any difference? That's what we're considering this morning. You see, Christianity has a unique feature. Christianity claims that the one who was our founder was dead. He died. People put him to death. He ceased to live. But just as he claimed that he would rise again, he actually, physically, rose again. There's no other faith which can claim that. We are unique as believers. Biblical Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ really died, but that he arose physically, not just spiritually, because some claim that. There are some who say that, yes, he died, but then he rose spiritually. His body remained there. It was a lesson. No, he rose bodily from the grave. That's what Scripture itself says. And he presented himself alive to many different groups of people as eyewitnesses. You can go and read Acts chapter 1 verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 to 8. Jesus appeared to very many different groups of people. First he appeared to who? To Mary. And then? His disciples. And then? Groups of believers. And then? To many. And then, says the Apostle Paul, he appeared to me. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage we're going to look at that's been referred to earlier, this is what is claimed. Jesus arose. He appeared to people. There were eyewitnesses. He had promised that he would rise up. And he did. And then the story didn't end there. You see, Jesus Christ, after 40 days, bodily left this earth. His disciples saw him. They were still speaking to him. And he started going up. This isn't usual. He started going up into the heavens. This one that they'd been touched, that they'd been touched by. The one who Thomas had put his hand in the side of. He rose. And then he started rising bodily in front of them, until the clouds hid him from their faces. The story doesn't end there. What had he promised? He promised that he would return again physically one day. Why wouldn't he? Everything else that he had promised so far had come true. So why won't the last bit come true too? Although we as Christians know and experience this spiritual presence of our living Lord Jesus, we look forward to his physical return. You see, the true Christian faith holds that Jesus was resurrected from the dead bodily. And I need to state that over and over. You're going to hear that word bodily a lot today. Because there are many who would not say that today. They are saying we're holding on to an idea. No, he rose again bodily. He ascended into heaven bodily. He lives again in glory. Think about this. He lives in the heavens with God now, bodily. He's in his new body. He's living with the Lord. And one day, he's going to return again to the earth. You guessed it. Bodily. Thank you. He's going to come. We're going to see him reappearing. With my own eyes, says Job, I'm going to see my Redeemer. And you and I are going to see him. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, you are going to see Jesus Christ physically. You see, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the keystone of the Christian faith. Christianity stands or falls at this point. In other words, Christianity is ultimately based not on an ethical or religious teachings, as are other world religions, but on a historical event. Our faith is based on that event that Jesus rose again from the dead. The foundation of our faith is not just what Jesus taught, as some say today, but what he did in history to back up his claims. He said, I will rise again, and he did. You see, many teachers in history have said many things, some which have come true. Many could have said, I am the good shepherd, and maybe they were really good people, looker-afters. Some could have said, I lay down my life for my sheep, and then actually died and become a martyr, as some have. But who can continue the statement as Jesus did in John chapter 10, verse 14 to 18, when he said the following, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Who's in control? He is. He lays down his life. He takes it up again. What a claim. The ethical teachers of Jesus are inseparable from his claims about himself and his power over death. If Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the dead, then he was a deceiver. He wasn't even a good man then. He was just a liar. And Christianity would therefore be a fraud and a farce. And we'd just be playing religious games. And such radical statements are exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 to 20 teach. Let's just read through that passage, and if you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 21 is what I'll be reading now. I'll explain the context after. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Man, that's so Paul. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And then he continues his argument, but I have to break away there. So what was the context here? You see, the Apostle Paul was writing to this group of believers in Corinth who were worried. They were stressed out believers. Why were they stressed out? They were stressed out because of this concept of future physical resurrection of believers. Those who had already died, they were worried that they'd never see them again. They had no doubt that Jesus Christ had been resurrected. There were enough eyewitnesses around who had said they'd seen him. So they weren't worried about him rising again. But it can't be the reality for us. It's impossible. And so they were worried that believers wouldn't rise again. You see, they didn't have any problem with the idea of the spirit living on in another world, because Greek philosophy taught that. The immortality of the soul. That once you died, your soul carries on living. So they weren't worried about that. They could accept Greek philosophy. But Jesus had said that when he rose, that believers would rise from the dead too. That was one step too far. Really? And so the Apostle Paul uses reverse logic. And he says, okay, let's turn things around. Let's see what happens if Christ hadn't rose from the dead. What are the implications to our faith? You see, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, as the apostle explains here, then Christianity is stripped of everything and its power and everything which must come in the future, and we must come to the following conclusions. Logical conclusions. Now remember, the parameter is if Christ had not been raised, all right? And you're going to find it's going to frustrate you. It frustrated me too. Let's see if it frustrates you. I'm going to hope I can frustrate you. Verses 14 to 19, look in your Bibles. If Christ was not raised, we must conclude that everything about the Christian faith is without solid foundation and up for grabs. So what's the first thing that is affected if Christ isn't risen? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. You see, if Christ is not risen, then there's no reality behind nice-sounding words and comforting words to people. Because with what authority do I have to say, love your neighbor as yourself? Let alone the resurrection, if Christ is still dead. All we are is, we're just like other teachers. We're humanistic teachers, trying to pull people up by your bootstraps, right? Trying to teach you good stuff, the power of positive thinking, as many do. But there's no authority in those words, if Christ had not been raised. We are humanistic teachers. And all we do is we try and teach what the majority of people in our culture feel is right. And when they feel it's wrong, then we change our teaching until it feels right again. And so teaching changes. And that's what's happening exactly today, isn't it? Just look at the major arguments happening around identity and everything around. People are believing what they feel is right. There's no authority behind that anymore. And so people come to believe what's subjective and relative. If Jesus is not living today, the message of the Bible is without authority and it's hollow and our preaching is empty. And all you're hearing from me now is hot words. Just breath. Because what right have I to say this? If he hadn't been raised. Secondly, if Christ is not risen, our faith's empty. There's now no foundation then to our Christian faith if the resurrection was a hoax. And pinning our destinies on the teachings and the claims of a man who's dead is nothing more than wishful thinking, as many have today in faith, other faiths. They pin their hopes on what a dead man said. What guarantee do we then have that there's any hope beyond the grave if the one who claimed that he could conquer death is dead? If he said there's hope in new life and then remained dead, how can I believe him? Christian faith is based on the teachings of a dead Christ is like a beautiful castle built in thin air that I can believe in. If Christ is not risen, our third point here is, then we are false witnesses of God. Why? Says the Apostle Paul, verse 15. We are not just deluded Christian religious fanatics who are playing church. If Christ is not risen, we are downright liars. Why? Because we say he rose again from the dead. So we are liars. Of course, if God doesn't really exist, then it doesn't really matter much if we're liars, since there would be no absolute standards anyway. But if God does exist and He did not raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then we who stand up here and preach this are distorting the truth, and we are false witnesses against God Himself. Do you see the implications? The remains of Jesus Christ must be somewhere in Israel then. And if you go and dig hard enough and analyze enough soil samples, you will find evidence of His body. This is what we must conclude if there's no physical resurrection from the dead, says the Apostle Paul. Fourthly, I hope you're starting to feel frustrated. If Christ is not risen, then our faith's worthless and we're still in our sins. Because someone had to die for sin. But He had to rise again to show the power over death and to give new hope. And so if He did not rise, our faith is without foundation and it's useless. What good is it? Does just believing in something give salvation? No way. Not if the one who claimed He could take away our sins is still in a Jerusalem tomb somewhere. And if payment for wrongdoing has not been made, there can be no forgiveness and no forgetting of sins in a moral universe. If the one in whom we have placed our faith as Savior never really triumphed over death, what proof do we have that the debt for our sins has been paid? Without the resurrection, the death penalty for our sin still remains. How do I know that? Because I've said it? No, because God's Word says it. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says this. Listen to these words. Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If He had remained in the grave, those words would have been meaningless. But because He rose again, I know my sin has been forgiven. Fifthly, if Christ is not risen, then as the text says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Or to use a literal translation, they have come to loss, they have come to ruin. You see, if Easter's a sham and everything that comes with it, then Christians who have died are lost forever. All those that I buried over my 15 years with this church, so what? They're gone, I'll never see them again. Precious, precious people of God. I think I must be one of the only pastors who's buried about a third of the congregation so far. So if you've got ideas, just hold back. I'm over it. You see, we'll never see those people again if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. There will be no awakening from the grave. The familiar Christian epitaph that we use at funerals, and we look all serious when we say this, they're just asleep in Jesus. It's just a euphemism for they're gone forever. And all we have left are photos which perish. And when we are gone, that's gone too. If Christ had not been raised, are you feeling frustrated yet? If Christ has not been raised, then we are to be pitied more than all men. Why? Because we have sacrificed. We've surrendered in our lives. We've suffered. And those overseas under persecution have really suffered for their faith. And we have labored for the Lord. And we have hoped for nothing. And it's all just an illusion. We superstitious fools living in a dream world if Jesus is not alive today. And yes, this fantasy may give us peace of mind and hope in this life, but so what? Why all the sweat and tears if it's all just an illusion? We've been deluded. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, if there is no resurrection, the next logical conclusion would be that we should just live it up and do our own thing. He says that in verse 32 of your text. He says this, if the dead are not raised, then, here it is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's one of the most popular bits of scripture quoted by non-Christians. I'm going to eat and be merry for tomorrow I die. Have you heard people saying that? I'm going to party it up, man. He was using it, turned around logic. And so by using it, it's so dangerous because the truth is not seen. You see, without the resurrection, dead Christians have perished, says verse 18, and living Christians are to be pitied, verse 19. I'm so grateful for the next part. There's this little word. What is it? Three letters. But, thank you. It didn't remain that way. But, Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20. What a glorious fact. Thank you, Baptists. There's something happening here with you guys. You see, all these previous deductions which were giving us headaches are swept away with this one great truth. Jesus died and rose again. And with that comes what? With that comes, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes the proof and the power of Christianity. So we can now preach with authority. We can now preach the authority of not our words, but truth. He died. He rose again. He said he would. He did. And therefore, our faith has a foundation. We've got a living foundation. We live in Jesus Christ. He died, he rose. My faith has a living foundation. We are to be living witnesses of this living Lord. In other words, this fact must change our lives. My friend, if you can think about the resurrection and your life isn't changed, I tell you, you're dead inside. You need to come again and find life in Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is the evidence and the guarantee of the Christian's hope. Jesus rose from the dead. We will rise from the dead. I don't know what that day is going to be like, but I just know it will be very dark when I'm dead. But somehow, through that darkness and deadness, I will hear his voice. Calvin, rise up from the dead. And somehow, I will hear those words and he will pull me together. And he will give me my new resurrected body. And I will rise up from the ground or wherever I am. And yes, Colin, I might have hair. I don't know what the perfect body is going to look like, but I really look forward to it. And we are going to be physically with Jesus Christ. My physical eyes will see my Savior. And I will see him perfectly. That's the beauty of the resurrection. And therefore, you see, we handle our faith too small. Our faith is a treasure. It's to be treasured above all riches. It's an everlasting treasure. Any of you kids, did any of you get Easter eggs this morning? One. Good girl. You bad parents. But just picture that picture now. You've hidden those Easter eggs. I remember when my girls were small. You hide those Easter eggs and then they find the first one. Just that look on the face when they find the first one, right? Yes! Our faith should be like that to us. Yes! Sadly, it's not. Our faith should be a treasure to us, to be treasured above all riches, because it's an everlasting treasure. And instead of pitying us, as the world does, the world is to encounter the living Jesus through our lives and through our witness. We should be telling them excitedly about the resurrection and what goes with it, right? What do we do with this? I haven't got to my so what yet, but I will. 3 points. verses 57 to 58 contain the so what. Just turn in your scriptures to it. I'll read from verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. All right, we're not going to go there now. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yay! What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Next verse. What do we do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It has an implication on our lives. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's the so what of this passage. You see, we have the victory through Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. Through Jesus Christ. Now, what does that do to us? What should that do to us? It says, be steadfast. My friend, in this world where these ideas get thrown your way from all sides, be steadfast. Don't be wishy-washy in your faith. Be steadfast. You need to know your scriptures. You need to know what you believe. But the resurrection power says, be steadfast in what you know. Because this is God, the risen Lord's word to us. Believe it. Be steadfast. We need steadfast believers. There are so many believers falling over because they don't know the truth. Because the world pounds them with their ideas. Be steadfast in your faith because of the resurrection. Secondly, he says, be immovable. Now that's talking about in the middle of a storm, don't fall over. Be immovable. Why? Because you are in the truth of who Jesus is. And one of those truths is that he will hold you. It's not you. He will hold you. You can't hold yourself. There's a truth we must have. Be immovable in your faith, because of the resurrection. Here's the third one. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means exceeding the requirements asked for. You know, many times we just do exactly what needs to be done, but not a jot more. The Lord says, no. Look what Christ has done for you. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do far more than is asked of you. Think if we all lived in that way, that we're doing far more than exactly what's asked for us. How would the world be affected? And lastly, know this. There's an inner conviction based on the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. In other words, it's all worth it. In it. I hope that encourages you. That this resurrection has real power. But I hope that power is pushed through into our lives so that we serve the Lord with new power and vigor as He gives it to us. As you leave this place this morning, does the fact of the resurrection make any difference to your life? Or do we walk away from this place and nothing's changed? I came in, I listened, I walked out. Forbid it, Lord. But show us the power of the resurrection so that we can live as people who are indwelt by the living Lord, reaching out to those who need the living Lord. And you do that work through us. Help us. I know I'm weak. We need help. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in many ways it would have been good if you could take us all, every single one of us, to the empty tomb that morning. After we'd experienced the hopelessness of seeing
our Savior put to death on a cross and buried in that tomb, and that stone rolled in front of the entrance. And then the stark contrast of seeing that stone rolled away, and when we look inside, there's an empty tomb. And then to hear the Savior say, "It is I." Lord, do that in our lives, we pray. May we so encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ that we can't help to be changed. Because when you encounter us in that way, you do that miracle of grace in us, and you give us power, and you give us unction, and you give us energy, and you give us insight, and you give us a love for people, and you give us the words to speak, and you give us the feet to go. You bring power into our lives. And Lord, if we're leading powerless lives, help us to come back to the open tomb, to you, our God, raised from the dead, and to find our power again in our Savior. Thank you, God, for victory in the resurrection. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has control of death and life, our sovereign, all-knowing, almighty God. We praise your name this morning, Jesus. Amen.